Amen. Thank you. A few years ago, when my kids, my oldest child, began preschool, we had a preschool teacher friend in Georgia named Emily. Emily was the babysitter at the church I served and just a good friend. And she taught preschool during the week. And she told us when Luke began two-day-a-week preschool that there were some things we needed to know. That we needed to know how to speak the language of a preschool teacher. We needed to know how to translate what the teacher said into what the teacher actually meant. And she shared this little primer of sorts with me. She says that when a kid hands me a picture that they drew and I say, "Isn't that beautiful?" that means I don't know what it is. If I ask a child, "What did you eat for breakfast?" it means don't ever eat it again because you're bouncing off the walls. When I say you wore your smarty pants today, it means I am genuinely shocked that you answered my question correctly. I did not know you had that in you. When I say, "Aren't you precious?" this means I could get fired for using the word I would like to use right now. When I say your child had a difficult day, that means we had to call the police and the fire department. When I say your child has come a long way, that means there was nowhere to go but up. And as a bonus, Emily told me that when parents tell her their child is active, that she just wants to run the other way because that means that they are a juvenile delinquent, and take him off our hands for a couple hours, please, is all that being an active child means. It's good to know the language. It's good to know the language, whatever the setting might be, because all of us have these ways of sugarcoating it a little bit. We have these ways of softening it up a little bit. When we're dealing with people we care about, with people we love, you know, the truth can be painful. We've talked before about how, you know, bless your heart, it's just Southern for boy, aren't you dumb. that you want to soften that up because you want to be honest, but, you know, you care for the other person. You want to spare their feelings. We want to speak in the nicest way possible, but we also want to be gracious and to be socially adept. And so we want to honor those we love and we respect. And believe it or not, there are places in the Bible where we deal with the same kind of change of language. And it can be a little tricky. I've got a little history about the Bible to explain what I mean before we jump into today's text. First, I want to remind you that the Bible is not so much a book as it is a library. It's not so much a book as it is a library, and by that I mean it's a collection of books that have been collected over a long period of time. What we know today as the New Testament didn't really come together as we have it till about 300 years after Jesus' life. And it turns out that for none of the books of Scripture do we have the actual original author-signed version. You know, and what we don't even have Xerox copies, as you might imagine. Gutenberg's printing press didn't come around to the 1400s. So what you get for centuries are monks who have given their lives to copying Scripture. They sit by candlelight in a room and they copy manuscripts. They copy books of the Bible by hand so that we have those copies. And that means we have copies of copies of copies of copies. And there are occasions in Scripture where it's kind of like a grand game of telephone, where I whisper something in one person's ear and they pass it to the next and pass it down the line. And by the time it gets to the end of the line, it's a little different than it was when it started. Now, it's amazing when you think about how frequently Scripture was hand-copied like that, how few of those discrepancies there really are. It's amazing how few of those errors that we find in there. But as you can imagine, when you're talking about Scripture, just one little word different can change things dramatically. One little word being different changes the meaning quite a bit sometimes. Now, most of the occasions we have of these kind of discrepancies are fairly easy to sort out. Because it's usually like what I do when I'm trying to copy something. I skip a word, or I add a letter, or I do something like that. And we've got enough versions of the story to compare to find the one that we think is probably most accurate. This is right, and we're going to go with that. But there are some other discrepancies that can be harder to spot and a little more consequential. And it all kind of has to do with where we started. Has to do with that tendency we have to want to paint those we love in a positive light, to speak in positive ways, to not say our child is heck on wheels, but to say he's active, to not just come out and say somebody's stupid, but to say bless your heart. We have a tendency to paint those we love in a positive light. And nobody loved Jesus more than those monks who gave their life to copying Scripture down day after day after day after day. And there are just a few occasions, not a lot, but enough to matter, where we think a discrepancy that comes in the Scripture may not be because of error, but maybe on purpose. They might be intentional. It might be that the monks might want to try to make Christ look, well, maybe a little more Christ-like. And the passage we have today is one of those. I think you'll pick it up as we read it. It's in the first chapter of Mark. It's chapter 1, verse 40 to 45. Six little verses. Robin explained to you a little earlier. It's about a healing of a leper. I want you to listen to this story and follow along if you'd like. Mark 1, verse 40 and following. A leper came to Jesus begging him, and kneeling, he said to him, "If you choose, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, and your version might say moved with compassion, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him. And he said to him, "I do choose. Be made clean." Immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. After sternly warning him, he sent him away at once, saying to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded, as a testimony to them." But he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the word, so that Jesus could no longer go into a town openly, but stayed out in the country. And people came to him from every quarter. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Now, if you were following along in your Bible, when you came in that second sentence to the word pity or compassion, depending on the version of Scripture you have, you might find a footnote next to it. You might find an asterisk or a footnote next to it that leads you to the bottom of the page where it will say something like, "Other ancient authorities read anger." Other ancient authorities read anger. What that means is we've got several different versions of the book of Mark. And some of those versions say that Jesus was moved with a Greek word that means pity or compassion. And some of those versions say that Jesus was moved with a Greek word that means anger. Now listen how different that sounds. Listen to how different that sounds. A leper came to Jesus begging him and said to him, "If you choose, you can make me clean." Moved with anger, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I do choose, be made clean." And he sent him away sternly. How different does that sound? Just that one word. Just that one word changes, I think, dramatically the way that we hear that story about Jesus. And was Jesus moved with pity and compassion, or was Jesus moved with anger? You know, the texts disagree, and we don't really know which one is right. We don't really know which one was in the original version that Mark wrote. Now, I tend to think, when I'm reading discrepancies like this, when I see those differences, I tend to go with the harder version because I have a hard time imagining those monks changing something easy to be harder. I can see them changing it from something hard to be easy, but I have a hard time picturing them changing it from easy to hard. I can see a monk copying that and saying, "Oh, Jesus was moved with anger? That doesn't sound like the Jesus that I've read about in the rest of Mark's gospel, that I've read about in the rest of the New Testament." Maybe Mark miswrote there, and it should be Jesus was moved with pity. Jesus was moved with compassion. I have a harder time picturing a monk copying that scripture and saying, "You know, Jesus is just too touchy-feely and compassionate. I want to make him more angry. I want to make him mad." Jesus was moved with anger. I don't see that. And so I take that other reading, as probably being more accurate. Now, it also occurs to me that compassion and anger are not mutually exclusive emotions. Those two things can go together. I immediately thought just the other day, our kids tried to ride our two Labrador Retrievers like they were horses. That's not a rare occurrence in our house. It happens a lot. And they both fell off, and they both hit their heads, and they both started crying. And the first thing I did was want to hug them and kiss them and make it feel better, reached out in compassion to them. But at the same time, I said, I have told you 1,000 times not to saddle up the dogs. You know better. Anger and compassion can go together. So maybe it's both. Maybe Jesus was moved with pity and moved with anger. But if it is both, you still have to deal with the fact that Jesus was angry. Why would Jesus be angry when this leper comes to him and asks for healing? You know, it occurs to me that maybe Jesus is angry at the illness itself. That's a very common reaction, very common emotion when you get a diagnosis, whether it's for yourself or a loved one or just someone you come across. You know, maybe Jesus is angry to see this man kind of taken in the prime of his life. Maybe Jesus is angry at the system that pushes out people who are sick, that makes someone who is ill an outcast. Robin mentioned a little of it when she was talking to the kids. You know, leprosy in Scripture is any number of different skin diseases. Not Hansen's disease is what really is leprosy that we know today, but leprosy in Scripture was, you know, if you had a bad case of acne, that could be considered leprosy. If you got sunburned and started peeling, that could be considered leprosy. And if you were a leper, you got pushed to the outskirts of town, you had to wear clothes that were torn, you had to wear rags so that people could identify you visually, and whenever someone came close, you had to yell, unclean, 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 so that nobody could come close and catch what you got. You were pushed to the margins. So maybe Jesus is fed up with a system that treats people like this. I think back to the early days of HIV/AIDS in the 1980s and how scared we were of that disease and how unknown and how strange and how frightened we were of this illness that we didn't understand and how we made the sick outcasts, pushed them to the margins. Maybe that's the kind of thing that makes Jesus angry. Maybe Jesus is angry because he knows that this healing is going to make him popular. And to be a popular religious leader in first century Palestine is not anybody's goal. We know what happens to popular religious leaders. We saw that John the Baptist's head ends up on a silver platter, that Jesus ends up on a cross. So maybe Jesus wants to kind of keep this under wrap, and we see that in Mark, when he heals people, he often sends them away and says, don't tell anybody. He did it in this passage. Don't go, but don't tell anybody what I've done or who I am. Maybe he's angry about that popularity. He doesn't want that celebrity to come to him. Maybe he's angry because he knows the crowds are going to come and they're going to want him to heal every little thing that they have. Maybe that he knows that he's not going to be able to go anywhere. He's not going to be able to go into town. He's not going to be able to be left alone. All of a sudden, he's Brad Pitt and Angelina Jolie, and he can't go get a hamburger without people, you know, descending upon him. It occurs to me that pastors don't have this issue. When I lived in a little town in Missouri before Leanne and I got married, before we were dating, I dated the city planner there. And there was one little restaurant in town. And when she and I would eat lunch, when you had the preacher and the city planner at the little corner cafe restaurant, you couldn't get a bite in without everybody coming over. That's the closest I'm ever going to get to knowing what that feels like. Maybe Jesus was angry because of the crowds. Maybe he's angry because he knows that in healing the leper, in cleansing the leper, he himself is going to become unclean. When he touches the leper, all of a sudden he switches places. All of a sudden he's the outcast. All of a sudden he's the one who has to leave. He's the one who's pushed out to the margins. You've probably seen the movie The Blind Side about Michael Orr, the football player, and a poor black kid growing up in foster care, and this wealthy white family takes him in. And there's a scene where Leanne, the wife, the mother in this family, goes out to lunch with her friends, and Michael has become a part of their family at this point, is doing all sorts of stuff with them, living with them, and her friends kind of come around and say, you know, Leanne, we go to church too, we go to Sunday school too, but, you know, we're not going to take things too far. You know, Leanne, is this some kind of white guilt thing? What's your daddy going to say? And it's fascinating to watch as Leanne has to pay the cost for helping, to watch as the community responds, to watch as there's a change in her status and her standing and her reputation because she's reached out and done the right thing. There is often a cost for doing the right thing, even for Jesus. I don't know why Jesus was angry, or if he was angry. Maybe it was all these things. Maybe it was none of them. I don't know. What I do know is that regardless of what Jesus felt, whether it was anger or pity or neither or both, regardless of what Jesus felt, and regardless of the consequences we know, Jesus is forced out of town, Jesus makes enemies, Jesus ends up on a cross. Regardless of how Jesus feels, and regardless of what's going to happen to him, Jesus chooses to touch the leper and to make him clean. There's a lot going on in these six little verses in the first chapter of Mark. You know, with Jesus, there is nothing that is simple and easy. It's this passage that's full of both promise and comfort and challenge to us. And the promise is this: Jesus chooses us. Jesus loves us. Jesus claims us. Jesus makes us whole. No matter how far we've gone, no matter how unclean we feel, Jesus reaches out to touch us and to love us and to bring us to wholeness and life. That's the promise. But the challenge is this: we're supposed to go and do likewise. To follow Jesus' example, to reach out to the margins, to welcome our neighbors, to reach the unreachable, touch the untouchable, love the unlovable. And what we see is that it comes with a price, as doing the right thing often does, that it isn't easy, as doing the right thing rarely is. But it's the way of Jesus. It's the way of the cross. I used to do several church camps each summer when I was in youth ministry, and it seemed that at least once each summer we had to deal with lice. And we've been very thankful that we haven't had to deal with lice in our own house, that we've gotten some scary emails from the school to check things out. But it's bad enough when you get it at home. But when you have to deal with it at summer camp, it's a whole other ballgame. Because not only do you have to do the whole cabin has to do the prescription shampoo, and you gotta wash sleeping bags and sheets and pillows and all of that. You have to scrub mattresses down, and all that work's bad enough. But if you think about church camp, where you got 50, 75, 100 kids who are together at camp, this closed community, you can't sneeze without everybody else knowing what's going on. And so everybody sees you march to the bathhouse in the middle of the day to shampoo your hair, and everybody sees the mattresses pulled out of your cabin to be wiped down, and everybody sees you hauling all your bed linens down to the laundry. And let me tell you, middle school is no picnic when everything goes right. I wouldn't wish middle school on my worst enemy. But to have all your friends know you have lice? Whew. So one year at camp, one of the kids in the cabin has lice. And of course, it's the kid that you would pick if you had him in a lineup and said, that's the kid who has lice. His name was Wayman. He was from a tiny little town in South Georgia. He had two changes of clothes for a week of camp, and all those clothes were at least three sizes too small. He wore cut-off jeans to go to the swimming pool. His toes were sticking out of his shoes. You just knew. If you looked at that cabin and said, somebody in that cabin has lice, it's him. It would have been so easy for everyone to know it was this kid who already had two strikes against him. But Doug, who was the cabin counselor and also happened to be Wayman's minister, Doug told everybody in the cabin, "I got lice." Doug got up in front of the camp and said, "Guys, I hate to tell you, I got lice. I don't know how I got it, but I brought it here. You all need to check each other, and we're going to pass the shampoo around." And you know, these are middle schoolers. They're snickering behind his back. They keep pointing at him. You know, Doug never connected with these kids. He was always that weird, gross guy. For years, he was that weird, gross guy, never connected with those kids, even the ones at his church. But Wayman never had a problem. Wayman never had a problem, and to this day doesn't have a clue what happened. A leper came to Jesus begging him, and he said to him, "If you choose, you can make me clean." Now, I don't know, was Jesus moved with anger? Was Jesus moved with pity? Was Jesus filled with compassion? I don't know. What I do know is this. Jesus stretched out his hand and he touched him. And he said, "I do choose. Be made clean." Regardless of what we feel, regardless of what might happen, you and I, sisters and brothers, are called to do likewise. May it be so. Amen.